The next day, Jesus decides to leave. What John's doing is he's counting down days here. There's a sequence of 4 days. So it's basically, it's an eyewitness account. He was there, so he can tell you it was the day after the one that was just gone, sort of thing. And it says that the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Well, he's gone to Galilee. He's in the Galilean area. That's his basic base for ministry. And it says, finding Philip. Well, what does that mean to you? Finding Philip.
He was looking for him.
Mm-hmm. Yes. What we see in these first chapter is how Jesus gets disciples. Yeah. And in some instances, it's a brother tells the next one. In other instances, Jesus comes up and says, "Follow me," sort of thing. And this one, for example, it's that Jesus goes and looks for him. He finds Philip. And Philip. What's unusual about the word Philip, by the way? Do you know? No. Right. Let me give you a clue. It's not Jacob. It's not Reuben. It's not Isaac.
It's Greek.
Sorry, it's Greek. Philip's the Greek name. Yes. Like Philip. Philip's the head. Is a Greek name. It means lover of horses, of all things. Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's not. It's not because he loves horses or anything.
Didn't say that. I thought it would sound silly.
You didn't? Oh, well.
Lover of horses.
Well, that's what it does mean, yes. But it's a Greek name. Why has he got a Greek name?
Greek parents.
Might not have Greek parents, but they had parents. I think he's Jewish. I'm sure he's Jewish. Yeah.
Right.
But in the Galilee area, it was quite a large Gentile contingent there, influence, Roman stuff and everything else. And the Jewish community around the Mediterranean had picked up some of the Greek ways of things, and names is one of them, yeah? So Philip is an interesting chap. He's got a Greek name, but he's Jewish, no doubt, yeah? Right. Anyway, he goes to Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." Amazing. Do you think he met Philip before?
Not necessarily.
We don't know. Mm. We don't know. But there's something in what Jesus says that makes him want to go, isn't it, yeah? But the thing I want to emphasize there, Jesus doesn't say, follow this teaching, follow these rules, follow this idea. He says, follow
me.
It's personal. Yeah, Jesus wants a personal relationship with him, just like he does with us, eh? So, Philip, next verse, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Yeah? Mm-hmm. He's from Bethsaida. Do you know anything about Bethsaida? It's on the Galilee, that's all. It's in the north, yeah? There's several Bethsaida names, but this is one of them, yeah? Do you know what it means? That is what you do, yeah? Bethsaida is a Hebrew name. It means house of. Beth means house of. Yeah? House of cider means provision. And it was a fishing port. Mm-hmm. That's what they probably got the name from, yeah? Yeah? So they're all from this town area, yes? And John in his gospel here is telling us that he knew where they'd come from, because he was there with them, of course. And he calls it Bethsaida. He's an eyewitness. Yeah. Right. So, he goes along and says there, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So Philip, like Andrew and Peter are brothers, remember?
Mm-hmm.
They had come to find Jesus. Well, Jesus invited them. Now Philip, what does he do? Philip found
Nathanael.
Who's Nathanael?
Friend.
Probably brother. Mm. Probably brother. Often these names go in pairs. It seems like might be well his brother, yeah? Which we'd expect him to do, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Would you? If you just found Jesus, what should you do?
Go and tell
somebody. Go and tell somebody. Yeah, and who better to tell than someone you're close to?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he goes and finds Nathanael. Now, Nathanael is an interesting name, yeah? It means the gift of God, that's his name, right? But, if you look at the list of, we're going to look at this on Sunday as well, if you look at the list of the names of the apostles in the other Gospels, there isn't a Nathanael, yeah? In John's Gospel, he's called Nathanael, but what's he called in the other Gospels? It's called Bartholomew, yes? Bartholomew is, oh dear me, we're getting into the Aramaic and Hebrew here. Bar means son of. Yeah, it's Aramaic for Bar means son of. Son of Ptolemy. Yeah. So it's his surname. It could be Nathaniel, son of Thomas, or Ptolemy, yeah? So Bartholomew is his, what they call a patronymic, I think that's the technical name for it, anyway. Yeah. Anyway, so, he's a near, John is probably a near relative as well. All these, it would seem, were close relatives of each other. They're in the fishing business, but they know each other as well. In all the other Gospels, Bartholomew isn't there, as I say. It's Nathaniel isn't there. It's always Bartholomew. Yeah, okay. Now then. And he's called to be an apostle. We have found one, he says now. We found one whom Moses wrote about. Yes. What's he saying is, we found the Messiah. That's the point he's making. We found the Messiah. And the one that Moses wrote about in the law. Yeah, well, he wouldn't use the word law, he'd use the word Torah, wouldn't he, of course. But what he's saying is that Moses wrote about the Messiah in his books, first five books. Do you know where he wrote about Messiah? Quite a few places, but the place...
In the
book of the law, books of the law, Moses' books.
Sorry,
Deuteronomy, good one, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Deuteronomy 18. You know that, don't you? No. I've said this before, you know. There's a promise in Deuteronomy 18. Let me go back to it then, Deuteronomy 18.
Well, I do try to remember more than 12% of what you said.
I know, brother. I forget most of it myself.
We're 15,
yeah. Deuteronomy 18, 15, is it? Yeah.
You did John recently on Sunday evening.
Yeah, something about
this. Did you tell us then?
I've no idea.
1815.
Is it 1815?
Yeah.
It talks about the prophet.
That's right.
Yes. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Mm-hmm. Yes, so he's going to be Jewish. He's like Moses. Stands out like Moses. And you must listen to him. Remember that bit, yeah? Mm-hmm. You must listen to him. And if you go right to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses didn't write the last verse of Deuteronomy. Did you know that?
No.
I'll tell you for why. If you look at chapter 34, you'll know why Moses didn't write the last book of the last chapter of Deuteronomy.
He was probably already dead.
He was dead by then.
Yeah.
Right. Yes. This is the fill-in bit, yes?
Mm-hmm.
So, verse 10 of 34.
Yeah.
Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in Egypt, yeah, and so on. That prophet hasn't turned up yet. Not the one like Moses, yes? Well, Philip goes along to his brother Nathaniel, or relative, and he says, we found him, the one that Moses was talking about, yeah? And then he says this little bit, he says, that Moses spoke about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Do you know any prophets who wrote about Jesus?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, that's a good one, yes. Mm. Isaiah, what did Isaiah say about Messiah?
He would be a suffering servant.
Suffering servant, that's the one there, yes. Right then, what about Micah? What did he say about the Messiah?
Be born in Bethlehem,
right. I've just got another. And what about Jeremiah? 33, give you Jeremiah 33. What did he say about Messiah there? There's a name there, it's called the branch. The righteous branch, yes. Okay, so all these different descriptions of the Messiah. The law, so what Moses wrote in the law and what the prophets wrote. Now, I think there's a little clue there. I don't think I'm making this up. But what he's saying is, you know, about what's written in the Bible, because how was the Jewish Bible broken up? It was broken up into the law, the prophets, and the writings. Yeah, and the writings are mostly the historical things. So in the law and the prophets, there's a lot about Messiah in there. Yeah. So he's basically saying, you know, I found the one who's in the book. He was promised. Yeah. So, and he's called Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Wonderful. Yeah. Is he right?
No, he's not
right. He's not right. No, he's not right. But he's right about the Messiah bit. But he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. Is he Jesus of Nazareth?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, he is Jesus of Nazareth, but he's not Jesus from Nazareth.
No.
Ah, well, yes, but he's not Jesus from Nazareth. No. And I wonder whether Nathanael knew his Bible well enough. Like when Jesus was born, you remember, and the priests were asked, where's the Messiah going to be born? Yeah. And they said, Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So he's Jesus of Bethlehem. But he hasn't been in Bethlehem for a long time. He's called Jesus of Nazareth now. Bless you, by the way.
Thank you.
Yeah. Right, so he says Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's a bit iffy. Son of Joseph. Well, is that right?
Not technically,
he isn't, no, that's right, yeah. Now, I just want to pass off to you, I think something's really quite lovely here. Matthew Henry, if you ever read any commentaries, Matthew Henry's a good lad to read, yeah, and he says, isn't it sad how preachers can put people off Jesus by putting in junk with their good stuff? It's right, isn't it? Yeah. He doesn't use those phrases, but I'm paraphrasing him. But that's the idea. Yeah. So the danger is Nathanael's going to be put off by the stuff he's been told about the Messiah. So Nathanael answers and says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Why has he got it in for Nazareth?
Because it was probably a small town.
He didn't pick up on the prophecy mentioning it, that's why.
Well, he might have heard other things.
But he didn't pick up on that.
Yes, possibly so, but there's another reason why Nazareth has got a bit of a bad name about it. It's a Gentile area. You know, Galilee, that area, there's too many Gentiles around, although it was a hotbed of Jewish study. They're really keen. Yeah,
but that's the thing is, I mean, they'd known that he was a carpenter's son, wouldn't they?
They would have, yes, yeah.
The Jewish people would also realise from the scripture that the Messiah would have come from David's descendants.
So it wasn't Joseph's son, that's right, yeah. Although Joseph was a descendant of David. But there's something else about Nazareth. I'm pretty sure, I haven't checked this out, but I'm pretty sure, where did one of the prophets come from was near Nazareth? What was his name? The guy that, another prophet in the past, who came from near Nazareth.
Agabus.
Now, an Old Testament prophet. Jonah. Jonah. Yeah, and so, I mean, if you think, Jonah's not good news, is he? So, anything good come from Nazareth? No. Yeah, well, that's his thoughts anyway. What's wrong with his attitude? I'm going to ask you what's right with his attitude as well, but what's wrong with his attitude? The danger is you can write things off just because you haven't quite got the full picture. He's being prejudiced just because of the name. I mean, something's got to him and he's just writing the whole thing off. Don't do it. But we say, don't judge a book by the cover. Don't judge Nazareth by the name. That's all I can say either. Yeah. But what's good about that is he's not going to be taken in. He wants to make sure. Don't just tell me you found Messiah. I want to be sure about this. You know, it's a big thing. So maybe that's what he's doing as well. Yeah. So he's being cautious. We'll give him that. Yeah. But God can work at any place, can't he? That's the nice thing. Don't just write the Nazarites off just because you don't like it. Yeah. Right. Now then, what does Philip say?
Come and see.
Come and see. Yeah. Is that a good reply or a bad reply?
Good.
It's a good reply. Yeah. But it's a bad reply too. Why is it a bad reply? I'm saying it's a bad reply. I want to quote to you a passage from, if I can find the reference, 1 Peter 3, I think it's 15.
It's a reference, a bit bigger.
I know, my writing's... Well, I have to get it all on one page, you see.
Yeah, I know, that's what I was thinking, that. It's short of paper.
Yeah, I'm not short of paper. I don't like it. I don't like it spread over pages. I like to see it all in one go. That's my...
Right,
1 Peter 3, verse 15. What's the thing there? Peter's telling you to do something.
But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect.
Right. Okay. So someone comes to you and says, what's this Jesus thing about? And you say, come and see, do you? Mm-hmm. Or do you say, well, I can explain to you if you give me time. You're supposed to be able to give an answer, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well,
yeah.
Why can't Philip give an answer? He's a young disciple, I give him that. But I think he's wiser than his ignorant, put it that way, in that he thinks best way to sort this one out is introduce him to Jesus.
Himself then.
Yeah, I've said that to people often, you know, you say, all this Christianity thing. I tell you what, find out about Jesus, and that starts sorting quite a few things out. Yeah? And so, come and see. What's interesting is he doesn't say go and see.
Well, come with me, really.
Yeah, he's willing to come alongside him and go along with him. Yeah. How do you introduce people to Jesus? You don't just say go and have a look. You say come.
Tell them what your experience of him is.
Yeah. So that's what dear old Philip does. He's a good lad. So he says come and see, and then he says, this is really nice. Yeah? When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. Yeah. Now, he came, but Jesus sees him coming. Yeah? Jesus sees him coming.
He knew his heart.
He knew what's going on. Yes. And while he's approaching, Jesus said of him, so he's talking about him, but he's talking about him so that he can hear and everybody else can.
Yeah.
Yes? So Jesus says it loud enough so everybody can hear, here is a true Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Here's a true Israelite. Jesus sees him coming. Is that a compliment?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Is it flattery?
Not really, no.
Why?
You shouldn't have any deceit in
your...
No,
because Jesus knows it's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
He's sincere.
Jesus is accurately describing this guy, yeah? Here comes a real, true Israelite. The word for true there can be thought of as true, really, genuine. The real thing, yeah? A real Israelite in whom there is no deceit, nothing false.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, a real Israelite. Well, what does he mean by that? What's the real Israelite?
A child of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Give me a verse in Romans for this one. Romans 9:6. Yeah, go on, yeah, please, yeah, be nice.
It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel.
Yeah. Not all Israel is Israel, is the literal translation, but that's the translation that's done it for
us.
What does that mean? That's just sort of almost as confusing as the rest.
Well, you could say the elders of Israel were very much worldly type standards.
Yeah.
But the true person that embraces God's instructions and the word try their best to follow it.
Yes.
Yeah,
he's really saying amongst the physical nation Israel, there were two groups effectively. The one that was physically Israelites, but they couldn't care less about God and didn't want anything to do with him, like the Sadducees and all that gang, yes. Yeah. And then there's the other people like Mary and Joseph and the others and these guys that want to follow Jesus, or want to follow God, know God and to do God's will. Right. They're the real Israelites. And what Paul is saying is, he's not a Jew if he's just externally a Jew, it's the heart issue as well. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Yeah. It's no good having the label Christian if there's no real Christian inside. And so he's saying, here's a real Israelite. This guy's a believer, in other words. Yeah, a genuine believer in the living God, the God of Israel. Yeah. So here's a real Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Well, what's he getting at there? Why does he say, no, there's nothing false? I mean, it can simply mean he's the genuine sort of guy.
Yeah.
He's not a pretend sort of person, you know? But I think there's a little hint there of something in the Old Testament that Jesus is alluding to. A real Israelite in whom there's nothing false. Now,
Psalm 32?
It might be, but let me just take you to Genesis, I'm thinking, all right. Just the account of Jacob, yes? What's Jacob called Jacob for? Why was he called Jacob? When he was being born, his mum had twins, remember? And his brother, Esau, was born first, but Jacob was holding on to his leg, right? And the word Jacob means he grasps, yeah? Right, but the word Jacob, meaning grasp, took on a more sinister meaning, meaning grasper, in the sense he was a tricker. He was a bit of a dodgy dealer, wasn't he? Yeah. And what changed him was he had a confrontation with God, and God changed his name from grasper to prince with God, Israel. Yeah. So Jacob is now a real Israelite. Yeah, and that's, I think, what Jesus is saying is, you know, you're not like old Jacob was, you're like Jacob is. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right, so a real Israelite in whom there's nothing false. And verse 14, how do you know me, Nathanael asked. Well, that's a good one to ask, isn't it? Who told you? Has somebody been talking about me or something? No. But I mean, that's a natural question, isn't it? How did you find out? On social media, he could have said, could he? Well, they give so much away now, you know. Well, he's startled and he's puzzled. How do you know me? Well, how does Jesus know him?
He knows all
our heart. He knows the heart. Look at Isaiah 11:3. I've got a little verse there. Isaiah 11:3 just sums that up, really.
Right.
Which says, let's have a look. I'll find him here. 11:3. Yes, it's verse 2. The Spirit of, this is on about Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. So the promise is Messiah doesn't just go by how it seems or what he hears. He knows the reality of what's on the inside. Yeah, and Nathanael's going to find that out. So that's it's a confirmation that Jesus really is the Messiah, that he's able to read the heart. That's what's getting that. So Nathanael says, how do you know me?
Yep.
And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Well, what's that mean? He just happened to glance up the road and there he was underneath the fig tree. And he was praying. Well, I mean, he could see he was praying. I mean, he's down there with his head down, his hands together and all that thing. So what's special about that?
Because he was probably following the things that God said he needed to do in prayer.
Yes, possibly. What did it mean to be under the fig tree? Yeah, well, that...
Sounds like resting to me.
Resting, having a snooze, a siesta. Ah. Well, I've got at home, you know, in my conservatory is a vine.
Mm.
Yeah, and I've got a verse for you. This is the verse, if I can find it. Micah 4, verse 4. Yeah? Micah 4, verse 4.
Right.
You know when you've arrived, when you fulfil Micah 4, verse 4.
Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken.
Yes. When it becomes the time of Messiah, you'll be able to sit under your own vine and your own fig tree. He's meditating. He's praying. I mean, it was a Jewish way of saying he was having time with the Lord.
Knows, yeah.
That's really what he's getting at.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, I saw you having time with the Lord, you know. And he's really reading his heart. And some have suggested, I think maybe this, that the very passage he was reading was the one he quotes about Jacob. Yeah, that's a possibility, just a confirmation in a sense, maybe. But anyway, he says, I saw you meeting and worshipping with the Lord. Before you were called, before he even mentioned it, I saw you. I know you're the genuine guy, yeah? And so he's read his heart, effectively. And so what does Nathanael declare? Nathanael declares, and notice he uses the word declare in my translation.
Yes, I know.
Yeah, it's a bold statement, you'd say. Yeah, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Rabbi, why do you call him Rabbi?
Because he's
Because he was.
He is a rabbi. But what's rabbi mean?
Teacher.
But it's almost getting close to the Lord when Nathaniel's saying it, isn't he? Saying, you're a teacher, you really are. Yeah?
In my translation it says, Ben Elohim.
Son of God, yeah?
Yeah, which would take you back to Psalm 2.
Right, yes, yes.
Verse 6 and 7.
Now, the one that the Lord has been established as the Son, yes.
Yeah?
You're the... Right, we'll get to that, though. Yeah. You're Rabbi, you are Ben Elohim, and if you want the Hebrew for it, yeah? You're the Son of God. Yes. He calls him the Son of God. What's he recognising?
He's Messiah.
He's more than Messiah at the moment, yeah? The divinity of the Lord. The only God can read hearts like this, you know? So he's recognising him as God's Son, yeah? He's the one that is able to do divine things. That's one. So he's a teacher, he's divine, and then he says, you are the King of Israel. King of Israel. What's that mean? It's Messiah, isn't it? That's another name for the Messiah. He's going to be the king that replaces or fulfills David. All that David was, Messiah's better. So he's the King of Israel. So this is Nathanael's statement of faith. He's only just met Jesus. Yeah? He's a real Israelite, this guy. He's got it. And so he declares Jesus is the King of Israel. We'll come to it in a bit later in the next verse or two, but Jesus obviously agrees with that, yeah? But he never calls himself the King of Israel. Does he? Why not?
He hasn't achieved it yet.
Well,
the second coming
would
be more.
Yes, but yeah, I mean, he's king to these people, isn't he? And they recognise his kingdom.
My kingdom is not of this world. So
yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, it's the problem for Jesus in those early years of his ministry was everybody, by and large, had got the wrong idea of what the kingdom was. And so to use the term king would have made them think he's following their ideas of kicking out the Romans and all that sort of stuff. So although it's true, the baggage that's connected to it is not. And so Jesus avoids using the term. Yeah. Right. But he says that. Jesus said, you believe. Now he's talking to Nathanael there. Yeah, it's in the singular to start with. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Yeah. Is Jesus surprised or astounded by this man's response? You don't think so? Come on. He suddenly admitted it. I mean, Jesus has come on a mission, 3-year mission, to get people to know who he is. Yeah? That's John's message. I'm coming to tell you all these things about Messiah that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour. Yes? And Nathanael gets it just like that. I think Jesus is impressed.
Yes.
Yeah. I think he's impressed. He says, you believe because I told you this? Wow! Cool, wouldn't there be more of them? Yeah. You believe just because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree because I read your heart. Yeah? He says, you shall see greater things than that. Right. Yes. You ain't seen nothing yet, Nathanael. Right? So what's he going to show Nathanael in the time to come?
Miracles.
Miracles? His tremendous teaching. Remember, people said, nobody's ever spoken like this before. So Jesus, his miraculous things, his wonderful teaching, all of those things, yeah? And his resurrection. You're going to see that, yeah? I mean, that's the ultimate proof that he is who he is, yeah? And so here we have what I call a fulfilled Jew. This chap has really got it. He's understood who Messiah really is. And Jesus is, I think, really pleasantly surprised. I mean, it was a bit like that with the, is it Cornelius? When Cornelius, you remember the Gentile Roman soldier, Jesus... Well, he comes to Jesus and says, my servant's not well. Mm. Well, just say a word and he'll be all right, yeah. You know.
Mm.
And Jesus says, I'll come and see him. She says, no, you don't need to bother to come.
Mm. Just say
the word. He says, I know what authority's about. I give orders, they do it. Right? You just give an order, it'll be done. And he says, Jesus turned around and said to them, do you know, I've never found faith like this in Israel.
Mm.
Yeah, he's pleased when people start believing him, you know.
Mm.
So I think that's why he's pleased about Nathanael. But then he says, you're going to see more than this. And then he added, verse 51 here, he added, I tell you the truth. Now, he didn't say that at all. What's your translation say?
Very truly, I'll tell you.
Most assuredly. Mm. He didn't say that either.
And he said, amen, amen.
He said, amen, amen.
I agree, in other words.
Ah, no, that's interesting, yes. Yeah. Now, I don't want to complicate your lives for you, but amen. Where do you put amen?
At the end.
Yeah. At the end. But whenever Jesus quotes it, it seems it's like it's at the beginning. Now, there's some website I've looked at, and there's a group of Jewish scholars. They're concerned that our translations put the amens at the beginning, because you never put amen at the beginning, do you?
We
don't. Well, we don't. I think Jesus could. I've no problem with Jesus doing that. But they tried to say it's amen that goes to the end. And what they're trying to say is, what Jesus is saying amen, amen to, is what you've just said, absolutely on the button. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I think Jesus does more than just say, yes, I agree with what you said. Because whenever you read his amen, amen, I assuredly say to you, as our translations are, what Jesus is saying, as far as I can understand, is he's saying, yes, I agree with what you've just said, and there's more. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where the introduction bit comes in, yeah? And the and more bit is, you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He says, and he's not saying that just to Nathaniel, because our English doesn't show it here, but it says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open. You is now plural. Mm-hmm. It's to all of the disciples, not just Nathaniel, but yeah. So he's saying, you guys are going to see something really, really fantastic, yeah. Oh, what's the reference?
Jacob.
It's Jacob again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Jacob's dream, when Jacob was running away, he had at Bethel, he skipped down for the night, and he had this dream, and he saw this staircase with angels going up and down, and the Lord at the top. Yeah? And Jesus is reinterpreting that for us, or interpreting it for us. Yeah. He's saying to them, you're going to see heaven open. Because what Jacob saw was that heaven was communicating with earth. Yes, and God was looking after him, that's what the message was, that heaven's open, and heaven is open permanently now, because Jesus has opened it, yes? So, the communication between earth and heaven, heaven is open, right? That's the thing, right? And angels ascending and descending means the angels are doing jobs, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
They're called messengers, they're doing jobs. And what do angels do jobs for? Well, I've got a verse for you, if you don't know, it's in Hebrews. Do you want Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14? I think you ought to be thankful to these amazing creatures, you know. What does Hebrews 1:14? 1:14. What are they doing? Angels are sent to...
Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Right, so who inherits salvation?
We have.
Believers. So what are angels doing? Serving us.
Mm.
Right. Mm. And for some of us, they're probably giving angels a hard time. Right? But we're supposed to be cooperating with the Lord. Yeah? Mm. But God sends angels. I mean, there's a lovely book by Billy Graham, isn't it? God's Secret Agents. You know how God can step into situations by using his angels, and then all of a sudden, gone again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Amazing.
Yeah.
Well, you do, it happens, yes.
Yeah,
I mean, several people can tell you instances where they've actually known God has done something, and I quote Paul Pilley. I mean, he's got a lovely example. He's gone to be with the Lord. He knows all the angels that did it for him now. But they were attacked, and they were they're going to share a mission in a remote village. They were attacked by the locals, and then all the locals ran off all of a sudden, and he said some guy came up and lifted him up, pulled him up, and said, now don't worry, come back in a month's time and things are going to be different. So he stood up and he went to help somebody else, and he turned around to say thank you to the guy, gone. Yeah. And then they went back a month later, and they responded to the gospel. And he asked, why did you all run off? He says, oh, we saw all those soldiers coming. We saw the soldiers coming. And they did a search around the area. Where were the soldiers?
Mm-hmm. It wasn't angels.
No, they were angels.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, You see, God's at work with angels. Yes. Yeah, so you're going to see.
That one.
Sorry.
I had an example.
Had you? Go on, tell us that. I'm interested in that one. Yeah.
Well, in a car which wasn't mine, I borrowed it.
Oh, you had nicked it, right? Good.
And it broke down, and I had a lady in it who was disabled.
Right.
And she was going to pray with some. I was taking her to pray with someone.
Yes.
And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a phone or anything. And this cyclist came up, and he was really, really tall, and he had all this really swished country clothes on.
Yeah.
And he's very, very tall, and he got off his bike, and he lifted up the bonnet, and he did some fiddling
around.
And then he put it down again, and he said, start it up. So I started it up, and it worked.
Yes.
And then he rode off, and we got him straight away, but I went to wave to him, and he's disappeared.
Yes. Mm. Yeah. And good mechanics as well, then. Yes.
I was going to say that.
Very smart.
Yes.
Extremely smart.
Wow. Amazing.
That happened when Arlene and I were going up to Inverness, and Bill, Scottish Bill, took us to Peterborough Station. And the thing is, I'd left a bag in the back of Bill's car. Anyway, this person sped after Bill's car, got the bag, brought it back, and then he disappeared. Yeah.
So God's using these angels to minister to us. And he basically saying is, look guys, you're going to see God at work. That's really what he's saying. God at work in amazing ways. Heaven is open for business. We're doing work now. He says you're going to see all this activity going on. God at work in amazing supernatural ways. And it's all going to be angels and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does he mean by that? That Jesus is the staircase. That's what he's getting at, yeah? Jesus is the means by which heaven operates. If you want to know God, go through Jesus. If you want to see how God works, watch Jesus' actions, yeah? So he's using that term, right? So you see God at work through Jesus. That's what he's telling these disciples. And why aren't they going to see that, of course? But one last little bit before you close the Bible. And it's the term Son of Man. What does he mean? Why does Jesus use the term Son of Man? I've got three verses for you.
You said it was to do with Daniel.
It is. But I've got two more verses besides.
Oh, sorry.
No, it's fine. It is, yeah. So look at Psalm verse 8. But Psalm verse 8, first of all, the word Son of Man turns up, yeah, in several places in the Old Testament, as you're probably aware. Psalm 8 verse 4 is one of them. Psalm 8 verse 4.
Verse 4.
Yes. Right. Oh Lord, how majestic you are, yeah?
What
is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. What does the psalmist, what does David mean when he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. What does your translation say?
It says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them.
Right, so that's the latest NIV translation, and I think it's spot on. He's really saying, Son of Man in that verse means human beings. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Yeah, you're human. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yes. David is saying, God, you're so big. I mean, read Psalm 8. It's a fantastic psalm. God, you're so big, so amazing. How can you be bothered with tiny little things like us? Mm-hmm. That's really what he's getting at, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
We're just humans. That's all, yeah? And then another one, Ezekiel. If you like Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. When God begins to commission Ezekiel, after he's seen this amazing vision of the chariot of God, it is an amazing thing, yes? He says, he said to me, Son of Man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So God's commissioning Ezekiel to be a prophet to the exiles, yeah? And he describes him, he says, Son of Man, get up. What's he describing him as? How does your translation say it now?
He said, Son of Man, I am sending you to the Israelites.
All right.
To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me.
Yeah.
They and their ancestors
have
been in revolt against me.
Yeah.
To this
so he calls
place.
Him Son of Man.
Mm.
Right, yeah, so that's a literal translation, that's what he says, yeah. But he's describing him as a mortal prophet, isn't he, really? Yeah. You're one of those little people. Yeah. But I've got a big job for you to do. Yeah, Son of Man. So that's how the word Son of Man can be used. But if you go to Daniel 7, this is what Jesus is using it from. Daniel has this amazing vision. He had quite a few really, didn't he?
That's 7, yeah.
He has a dream. What verse have I got? Verse 13 and 14, yes.
Right.
30. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Amazing.
Now if you don't get Messiah out of that, you don't read right. Yeah. That is seriously different from Son of Man, just stand up and talk. Yeah?
Yeah.
This is Son of Man, meaning Messiah. It's saying he's human, but there's more than human here, isn't there? I mean, this is a totally different type of thing. So Jesus uses that term about himself in John's Gospel and in the other Gospels. He calls himself the Son of Man. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are the critics of the Bible, you know, that says Jesus never claimed to be God and he never claimed to be Messiah. Yeah, well, they don't know how to read, is what I'd say. And this Jesus calling himself the Son of Man is an absolute dead cert for that, yeah? And why did he call himself Son of Man instead of King of Israel? Because this passage from Daniel tells you that his kingdom is different. Yeah, it's not political. He rules over all the nations. It's not just the Romans and all that stuff, you know. This is big stuff. Yeah, and so he calls himself the Son of Man. And just in case you didn't think Jesus meant that about himself, I'll finish by taking you to chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26, which says, when Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest, yeah, it's verse 63. It's a long chapter, that, isn't it? Verse 63. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say, or you have said so. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That was a quote from Daniel. Yeah. Right. And the high priest, when he heard that, said he's spoken blasphemy. Who does he think he is, claiming to be the Messiah and God's Son? Well, he was. But Jesus is making that claim about himself. Now that his ministry on earth is almost complete, he can make it quite obvious. Interestingly, some have said, you know, when Jesus is asked, are you the Messiah, are you the Son of God? And he says to the high priest, you said it. Some have said, Jesus didn't actually say he was. Have you come across that? It's pathetic, yeah. Because they're not thinking like Jews, yeah. When Jesus says, you said it, he's basically saying it's right. Yeah. Just another way of answering yes. But their way of doing it, really. So, you've got it. You're going to see a fantastic thing, Nathaniel, the new disciples, God at work through Jesus, interceding in the world, making things happen. And just because he believed that little bit, he's onto a good thing. More to come. So, how did Nathaniel come to Jesus? Somebody introduced him.
Yeah.
Come and see. Well, that's what we can do as well, isn't it? Right, well, better stop there, hadn't we? Let's pray and we'll leave it at that. Lord, thank you for coming into our world, Lord, that the heaven's gate is open now, Lord, for your work and your ministry in this world. And Lord, we are your servants. We may be human beings, Lord, little weak creatures that we are, and sinful ones too. But Lord, you've called us, you've put your spirit into us, you've washed us in the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to serve you. And Lord, that we too may see you do amazing things in our own lives and in the lives of people that we care about. Help us to be like Philip, Lord, when we've got something good to want to share it. Father, we thank you for what you revealed through your word here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.